Now we're at the gospel, which is so familiar to everybody. It forms the basis of so many Christmas carols. The challenge here for ourselves as preachers and the people who hear the gospel and the homily is to make it new somehow. Now, in a way, it's not up to us. It's up to the Holy Spirit to impress this reality upon us. What I'm going to do is sort of go through it, trying to illustrate how we have to let this reality come home to us. What we're saying is, Almighty God was born from the womb of a woman. That's what we're saying. Isn't that amazing? And it's been filled, you know, with so many songs, ads. Thought in some neighborhoods, the happiest person at Christmas is Macy's. We have to do something about this. And I think our challenge is to read it slowly and meditate on it line by line. I'm going to try, except for one place where I'm going to show you the profundity of the depths of the illusion. Anyway, it starts off, Yenito, Vayehi, and it happened. Luke writes a very Semitic Greek. He imitates the Septuagint a lot. It happened in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to Apographos to enroll the whole empire. Now this enrollment, was the first, when Quirinius was the governing Syria. Well, that's our first problem. Most historians would say we have no evidence that there was ever an enrollment under Quirinius. So what's going on here? However, there is this interesting note by Professor Finnegan, who writes a lot of this sort of very good historical stuff. Huh? And so he tells us, you see, that it's not impossible that there was a census under Quirinius. It's mentioned indirectly, not directly. So I'm not going to waste a lot of time on it, but it's not just an open and shut case. One of the reasons being, we don't have a lot. We don't have all the historical. We don't know much about Quirinius anyway. However, we're going to move on, because that's not the point. And everyone went to be registered, each to his own city. This is so remarkable that you wonder why Luke would make it up. He's going to tell us how Joseph and Mary got back down to Bethlehem. But he says it happened because Joseph had to be enrolled in his native city, and he is a son of David. So then it goes, Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and clan of David. Now, we don't have Joseph's passport, but this is so insisted upon, and it's so key in the history and the understanding of being born in Bethlehem. Most history today is suspicious. It wasn't a manger, it wasn't this, it wasn't that. It's history. If we find out something different, it's not a huge difference. The point is that Jesus Christ, conceived by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, is born of this virgin, Mary. And for this part here, that her days had been fulfilled to give birth, and she gave birth to her son, the firstborn, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in Phutni, a manger, because there wasn't any topos for them in the Katalimata, in the inn. Now, there's so much speculation about this, but let's just step back a moment and try to enter into St. Francis's mindset. St. Francis knew this scene, and he wanted to bring it home to himself. So he went out to a stable and got an ox and an ass and a manger, and he just knelt there praying. This is how God began his life among us. Just think about that. I don't want to say it in a way, and I don't preach this way, but everybody's coming with new clothes on, and they got new sweaters and new stuff at home, and they're going to have a big meal, and that's great. We're supposed to rejoice. But the Lord was born in utter poverty. That's how much he loves us. That's the way he came to us. And that's amazing. Now, it's in keeping with this. We've had people like this who have imitated Jesus, St. Francis himself, really never touched money. Father Paul, the founder of the Atonement Friars, imitated that. He would stand by the subway till in New York and ask somebody to put the money in for him so he could go through. And of course, some people, what are you, some kind of nut, you know? But he resolved to live that kind of poverty. So it's worth reflecting on, at least, okay? Now, we come to the second part. And there were shepherds in the fields, those fields around there, keeping watch and guarding their flocks by night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and they were like really afraid. Wouldn't you be? I mean, here's an angel. You know, anyway, you get the idea. And he said to them, and this is the point I want to really reflect on. Don't be afraid. That precedes most oracles. Don't be afraid. And now, behold, I evangelize you, literally. Evangelizo me, I mean, a great joy, which is for all the people, that today for you was born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord in the city of David. Now, what I want to point out to you is how many of these words are emperor words. I want to read this text. It's an inscription from a town called Praene. It's in Asia Minor. And it's celebrating the birthday of Caesar Augustus. And there's a plaque. And it's fascinating to see how Christianity knowingly takes over this vocabulary and claims it for itself. But this is why you see the Christians were martyred. They don't obey the emperor, and they don't worship the gods of the establishment. Okay? So this inscription goes, "It seemed good to the Greeks of Asia, in the opinion of the high priest Apollonius of Menophilus and Zenitus," now you quote his decree, quote, "since providence." You see, there's a force moving the universe. It's not a personal God, but it's providence, a pronia, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our lives, and set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus, whom she, that is providence, filled with virtue, that he might benefit humankind, sending him as a savior. You see where the word savior is used? In emperor worship. You know, he's got the gross national product underlying. He's preparing the roads. See? Sotir, for us and our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. And since he's Caesar, by his appearance, Epiphania, excelled even our expectations, surpassing all previous benefactors, and not even leaving to posterity any hope of surpassing what he has done. And since the birthday of the god, Augustus, was the beginning of the good news, the gospel, for the world that came by reason of him, which Asia resolved in Smyrna. And so you see, I can remember one midnight mass in Bethlehem where these words really came home to me. I was preparing to say mass. The big mass was going on in the Church of the Sepulchre, crib. But I was in a smaller church with just regular folk. And I was vesting, and a bomb went off. Boom. Huge. It was about less than a block away. Of course, the place was filled with military right away, everybody with their machine guns, and they ran around. But they found the guy, one guy, trying to make a bomb, and he blew himself up. That was that. So then I had to preach to Palestinians, a whole 300 or 400, 500 Palestinians right after that bomb. So I took this part of the text. See, I behold, I give you good news, just like the emperor, right? But the good news is not, is for great joy for all the people. There is a savior, the same word as we had in the emperor, you see, who is Christ the Lord. The Kyrios is also an emperor word, but between them is the Christ. The Christ is the one who brings peace, who settles, who heals, who reconciles us to God. And that's the great good news that brings great joy. Not the emperor, Jesus Christ.